Our Bible study today takes us to Genesis chapter 31 as we continue with our study of the book of Genesis. Chapter 31. If you have your Bible handy, you will see again that this is quite a lengthy chapter, 55 verses in this chapter, and here are some of the things that we must consider while dealing with this section of the Word of God. First of all, we shall look at Jacob's decision to move, and then Jacob's departure from Padan Aram, then Jacob's defense before Laban, his uncle, and last of all, Jacob's deal with Laban. Before we consider these things, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee again. Thou art the Creator. We acknowledge Thee as the Eternal God, the One with whom we have to do. Now as we turn to Thy Word, we would ask again by Thy Holy Spirit, make this Word a living Word to each of us, and grant that every listener today to this broadcast shall be blessed by Thee. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now this chapter brings to an end Jacob's years of service in Padan Aram. He has learned by bitter experience the lessons in service and order, and now the lesson regarding divine guidance, which causes Jacob to leave Padan Aram and set out again for home. Now at this point, I would like to remind every listener that when Jacob started his career in the house of disorder, you will remember that he had no intentions of spending his life in service. He expected others to serve him. So far as order was concerned, he knew nothing about order. In the house of disorder, everyone was doing their own thing with their own devices in order to have their own ideas brought into effect. There was no order in the house of disorder. So far as divine guidance was concerned, it was never sought. Each one had their own ideas as to how to achieve their own ends. They never thought of bowing the knee and asking God's guidance. And may I suggest that any home that refuses to acknowledge God, and any home where divine guidance is not sought, will finish up as a house in disorder. It's a good thing to seek God's help and God's guidance in all matters. Jacob had to learn these lessons by bitter, bitter experience. He spent 20 years in the house of discipline learning these lessons. The school of experience sometimes can be a very hard school. Now the first 16 verses of chapter 31 deal with Jacob's decision to move. Let us look at some of the opening verses of this chapter. Chapter 31 of the book of Genesis. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy father's, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. And there from that point he begins to talk to Leah and to Rachel regarding what was in his heart. And then when you come to verse 14, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. May I suggest that right there is good advice, not only for Jacob, but for all of us at any time. Whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. When you come to the New Testament, there is an incident there which gives similar advice. 'Twas at that wedding in Cana of Galilee where the wine ran out, and Mary said to them there, speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Here back in the book of Genesis, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. So there is Jacob's decision to move. First of all, we noticed in chapter 30, he expressed a desire. That is, at the time when Joseph was born, Jacob had expressed a desire to return home. But 6 long years have passed since then, and God caused them to wait for another 6 years. But during the 6 years, God blessed them tremendously. But nevertheless, there was the desire to return. But he had to exercise patience and wait God's time, 6 years. But when we come here into chapter 31, we're faced now with circumstances. After another 6 years of service and prosperity, the circumstances are such that Jacob is being compelled to move away. The opening verses of the chapter show us this, that those with whom he had lived for 20 years were now looking upon him with envy, and they were criticizing him. That is, his cousins, Laban's sons, and they're saying, why this man came amongst us? Actually, when he came, he had nothing. But now, see all that he has. He's taken away all this glory from our father. He's got what ought to have been ours. They were envious, and they were looking upon him not with the countenance of blessing, but he could see there was a measure of anger and hatred in their very appearance. And then Jacob had cause to look at the face of his uncle Laban, and he saw that the countenance of Laban, his very uncle, was not toward him as before. In plain words, the circumstances were such that the people with whom he had lived for 20 years were now dealing with him in such a way that it was becoming almost impossible for Jacob to continue living in that area. Circumstances, I suggest, were closing in round about him, showing him that the time had come when he better make a move. But still, although he has the desire to go, and the circumstances are such that he felt he wanted to go and ought to go, at this very point something else is brought in. He receives a command from the Lord. It was at this very time he received this direct message from the Lord, which indicates that the time had arrived for God to fulfill the promise and bring him again into the land of blessing. I have pointed out in previous studies how his mother said, I'll send for you in a few days. 20 years have passed. She hasn't sent for him. She can't. It's obvious that by this time she has died. But then again, God said, I will bring thee again. But God didn't say when. And Jacob had to wait 20 long years for the Lord to keep his promise. But the time has come. God is about to keep that promise, and God breaks into the life of Jacob right at this time and commands him and tells him to return to the land of blessing. But there's something else he must do. Jacob can't simply pack his grips and take off as if he was running like someone who was being hounded. While he came on his own, remember now, he has got Leah and Rachel, the two handmaids. He has servants. He's got flocks. He's got all his goods to think of, and all the people who are associated with him. So therefore, there must be a consultation. So Jacob now consults with those who will be directly affected by his move, and he obtains their agreement. May I suggest that when any move is to be made, we are duty-bound to consult with all others who will be affected by the move. This, I believe, has been the cause of a great amount of discord, the great amount of misunderstanding. When people have made moves without consulting with others who are going to be affected. For it's obvious that a man cannot make a move unless his partner is agreed. The woman cannot make a move unless her partner is agreed. Because after all, a man and his wife are joined together, and they must be agreed when moves like this have to be made. So let me take those four things now and join them together. And when these four lines merge into one with perfect agreement, it seems obvious to exercise confidence in the God who leads and move out at his command. Notice what they are now. First, there was the desire to do this thing. Then the circumstances were such that it seemed the obvious thing to do. Then there comes the direct command from God. And when God commands, it's ours to obey. Then there is the consultation with all who will be affected. And when there is perfect agreement, then you make the move. I think this is very necessary at the present time. Some people have a desire to do certain things. Some person, perhaps, has a desire to go and be a missionary away in some distant part of the world. But unfortunately, while he wants to go, his wife is not inclined towards that kind of life. So therefore, if his wife doesn't want to go, it's obvious he shouldn't. Then here's another man who has a wife and children. He has his children to think about. He has accepted that responsibility, remember, of his own free will. And so therefore, if he has the responsibility of a wife and a home with children, he cannot run away and leave them, even if he said, I'm going away to another part of the world to serve the Lord. The circumstances must be such that it is in order for the man to go. Then again, there was the command from the Lord. How do we get a command from the Lord today? The thing we want to do, is it in accordance with the dictates of the Holy Scriptures? If it's not, then it's not God's command. Some people say the Lord told them to do this and the Lord told them to do that. But when you ask them where they find that in the Word of God, they cannot. They've had some vision of their own or some imagination. But when God says it very plainly in the Word, then you know it's according to the Word of God. And then there's the consultation. If other people don't agree, and these people are going to be affected by what you do, kindly listen to what they've got to say. Now, verses 17 through 21, we have Jacob's departure from Padan Aram. First of all, I suggest here there are the feelings. Jacob must have had feelings of joy at the prospect of returning home after 20 years of exile and coming with great possessions. You see, in verse 17 it says then, Jacob rose up, set his sons and his wives upon camels. He carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's, and so on. Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up, passed over the river, and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. So Jacob had strange feelings, glad to get away, and then looking forward to returning to his old home and bringing with him all his possessions. But there was fear. On the human level, there are difficulties and perhaps some opposition from Uncle Laban. So Jacob is filled with fear lest Laban interferes. And he waited till Uncle Laban was away shearing the sheep, knowing he'd be away for 3 days. And Jacob made up his mind to get away then. And so even though he's doing the right thing, he has certain fears in his heart. Then there's the folly. An unfortunate event takes place at this point, which proves a shame and reproach to Jacob's household in after years. Rachel, you'll remember, is the one he loved. He really loved Rachel. Served 7 years for her, and it seemed to him but a few days. But at this very point, Rachel steals the household idols from her father and brings them away. Now you will remember this, that Jacob was a man who had an encounter with the living God. He knew God. And there at the place called Bethel, the house of God, God had revealed himself to Jacob. So Jacob was a man who knew something about the living God, and it was God who was dealing with Jacob. Yet here is Rachel, the one he loved, and she's still an idolater. Deep down in her heart, she has the desire for these idols, and she stole those little idols from her father's house when she was leaving. Now there's quite a lengthy portion of this chapter, verses 22 through 42, where we are told something about Jacob's defense before Laban. See, after all, Laban, when he heard what had happened, came after Jacob. And in verse 25 it says, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives, taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly, and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth, and with songs, with tabret, and with harp? Now I might say at this point, I believe that Uncle Laban was just putting on some kind of show. Now, the intention of Laban is very clear here. It appears obvious that Laban intended to interfere with Jacob when he pursued after him. Perhaps he was going there to take his daughters back, or to bring Jacob back with all that he had. But there was the intervention of God. In spite of Jacob's errors and craftiness, it must be kept in mind that Jacob was the chosen of God, and therefore had the protection of God. Hadn't God promised to protect him? And now God was working his plans through Jacob. So there was the intervention of God. Then there was the intimidation of Jacob by Laban. When Laban came face to face with Jacob, he sought to intimidate him with harsh words and accusations. And these were mingled with words of sentimental hypocrisy. But I like to think, when Jacob puts up his defense, I would call this the impeachment of Laban by Jacob. In giving his reply, Jacob is able to prove that Laban was the unfaithful partner in the bargain, while Jacob served in all fidelity for 20 years, and Laban is thus silenced and condemned. You see, Jacob was able to speak. And he says, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. Thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction, and labour of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. And so therefore the whole thing is set in its perfect order. Jacob was able to impeach Uncle Laban, and he proved to Uncle Laban that during the 14 years he had served him faithfully, night and day. He had endured the heat by day, he had endured the frost by night. There wasn't a thing that Uncle Laban could point to where Jacob had failed. Jacob was a faithful servant. Remember, service was one of the lessons he had to learn. And after 20 years of service, he could say, examine, as it were, what I've done. Examine my service. Tell me if I have failed. But he didn't. There was nothing that Uncle Laban could point to where Jacob had failed. Of course, there was the accusation that he had taken away his gods. So therefore, he told them to search. But the search was made. Now remember, it was Rachel that had taken the images, yet they were not found. That was the cause of a lot of trouble in the house. However, now as they're going to part, the chapter finishes with Jacob's deal with Laban. The proposal is made for a covenant. Verse 43 says, and Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. What can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. Now I want you to notice at this point, Jacob takes the initiative. After all, Jacob knew the living God. His uncle Laban was an idolater. So Jacob takes the initiative, and Jacob on this occasion conducts a little religious service. Now I pointed out in previous studies that his grandfather, Abraham, was a man who was always building altars. And his father, Isaac, was always digging wells. Jacob was a man who was raising pillars. Now here's Jacob raising another pillar. Verse 45, and Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. You remember he had done that at Bethel on his way out. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And so therefore, they made this pillar, and there was the proposal that was made. It was a covenant. And the pillar is raised as a memorial heap. And the pledge is ratified by sacrifice. And then the parting takes place, and they go their separate ways, and you can rest assured they never met again. Jacob goes on his way. Now you'll notice they call this Mizpah. Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed, but Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. And so therefore the heap was made, the covenant was made, and Jacob offered sacrifices upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread. They did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters, blessed them. Laban departed and returned unto his place. Through each perplexing path of life, our wandering footsteps guide. Give us each day our daily bread, and raiment fit provide. O spread thy covering wings around, till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's blessed abode our souls arrive in peace. No doubt the writer of these words had Jacob in mind as he set out for home.